All right, good morning. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. How many's glad to be here? Amen. Give God praise. Awesome worship this morning. Amen. Let's stand. If you're not standing, we stand around here for the reading of the Word. Today, you know, they were singing that song, the last one there, I guess, He Knows My Name. How many knows that God really does know your name? And it made me remember, seems like there's been several already testimonies, but just quickly, I remember back when God had first called me into the ministry, called me to preach, and I was still I was a paramedic at that time and EMS chief in Tifton, but I had, in my heart, I had accepted the call to preach in March of that year. And this would have been in November, but right prior to us, my wife's family had moved to Texas, to a little town outside of Tyler called Chandler, Texas. And you can sit down. You might be tired. Sit down. And they had moved out there, and we were going out to spend Thanksgiving with them. And I remember at that time I was actually part of a Pentecostal denomination, particular one, and in that town, they wasn't a church in the denomination I was in. And my wife and them were preparing for Thanksgiving, and they actually attended an Assembly of God church there. And so my father-in-law asked me, did I want to go to the community-wide Thanksgiving service that they were going to have with him. And so we left the gals back at home, didn't get everything ready for Thanksgiving the next day. And I said, sure, I'll go with you. And so he and I went. And so, you know, in a community-wide Thanksgiving service, I don't know if you've ever been to those, but they're pretty dead. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they're pretty, because you got everybody there. You got Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalian, Nazarenes, Tangerines, you got them all there. And a lot of times all that difference sometimes doesn't really lend itself to a real, you know, spiritual occurrence. And so I went, and there was a Baptist brother, precious guy, he preached. And really his message was kind of to the older folks, I guess. You would say the message was basically, if you're not dead, God's still got a purpose for you, you know. And it was a good service, you know. And a lot of people recognizing different churches that were there and things like that. And at the end of the service, now let me give you a little background on what was going on in my life. This got nothing to do with my sermon today, but I just thought about it a while ago. I had had emergency appendectomy about a month prior to us going out there. And of course, went through emergency surgery and got that done and came through that. And you got to remember, back in those days, I mean, you know, money didn't go as far, you know, things cost. And so I remember in our lives, I'm talking about, I was left owing $750 at the hospital that my insurance didn't cover. And it doesn't sound like a lot now, but back then that was an awful lot of money to me. And I was concerned about it. I was concerned about a lot of things. I was concerned about this new thing going on in my life, the preaching. You know, where would I preach? How would I preach? Who's going to ask me to preach? How would I be provided for financially? I mean, you know, it was just a whole different time in my life. And I had all those things that I had prayed to God about. And I'd ask him about them. And God, what about this? And what about that? And it was just secret things in my heart that I had talked to him about and I'd prayed about. And I was nervous about it because I knew at some point I'd leave my job and we would do this full time. And I was just wondering how that's going to work. And just a normal guy, you know, just thinking about those things. And then we had that, and that was kind of worrying me, you know. I didn't want to owe that hospital that money. Just life, okay? And so I go out to this service and Thanksgiving service, and be honest with you, I'm not expecting nothing, really. I hate to tell you that, but I wasn't really expecting. I'm just going to go to the service, hang out with my father-in-law, and we're going to come back home, and the next day we're going to have Thanksgiving, okay? This Baptist guy preaches. He gets up. He's through. He turns the service back over to the pastor. And I'm terrible with names, but I remember this guy's name. His name was Lynn Hildreth. And he turned the service back over to the host church, to this Assembly of God pastor, and he comes to the pulpit, and he tells the congregation, he said, everybody stand and rise for the benediction. Well, that means you're supposed to go home, right? So in East Texas, they're putting on their jackets, women strapping on the purses, everybody's getting ready for this prayer, and then we're going to hit the door, and everybody's going home. That's what we thought. But the Holy Spirit fell. See, God will attend your church no matter what your name is. And he decided he was going to show up and do something there, what I call show up and show off. So I'm standing in the back. I'm three-fourths of the way back, standing by my father-in-law, and I'm standing there waiting on the prayer to be prayed and us to go home. And when the pastor come, but I could feel the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you understand that. Some of you think it's air conditioner cuts on and it was goosebumps, but whatever it is, God bumps, the presence of the Lord became tangible to me, and I was aware of it, but I had no idea that it had anything to do with me. And this guy looks out over this congregation and he points to me and he says, sir, and so you got people trying to figure out who he's pointing at. And so people are going, he's going, no, not you, you, no, not you. And I'm not even in the running. I'm not pointing at me because I don't even think I'm in the running. I'm a South Georgia guy in East Texas. I've never been here. I've never been in this town before. I've never been in this area before. So I know I'm not on the agenda. But I was on God's agenda. And he pointed to me and he said, you, yes. And then he began to prophesy. Now, we had a lot of people in that church, no doubt, that didn't even believe in prophecy. But he prophesied anyway. And it went something like this. God said, by your name do I know you. That's why I remembered it when they were singing that song. That's how he started out. God said, by your name do I know you, and by your name I have called you. And I have called you to preach my word. See, I was even wrestling over that. You know, am I sure I'm doing what God? God said that to me through an Assembly of God guy in East Texas. I've called you to preach my word. And about every prayer that I had prayed to God in the last 6 months, he answered to me through that man that I had never seen or met or even been in that city. And God began to unfold, and God said, I've called you. And God told me, he said, I'll provide for you before you go, the way will be provided. I'll provide for you financially. And God just reassured me in every little prayer I'd prayed, God answered it through the prophetic word of the Lord that came through that man. Now, I was just standing back there with tears just rolling. You can imagine. I mean, it blew me away. Now, I know God's big and God can do anything, but I'm just telling you, it wasn't because of my faith, because I wasn't expecting nothing. And God used that man in a powerful way. And then when he got through prophesying, now you got to remember, everybody's still standing waiting for the benediction. You got to see how powerful this is. There's no setup here. This pastor just told everybody to stand up for the benediction. And now there's the prophetic word of the Lord's going forth in the midst of a bunch of people that don't even believe God does that. Do you see what I'm saying? And then he says, sir, I want you to come down front. I want to lay my hands on you. So I slide out and come down, you know, and everybody's still standing for the benediction. And I bet some of them folks were wondering, what in the world's going on here at this church? And I came down, and he stepped down, and he laid his hands on me, and he began to pray for me. When he got through praying for me, now God had just touched me so powerfully just through the word that God said to me. It was just like God was talking to me. And when he got through with that, I turned to go back to my seat, and he said, church, you got to remember, they're still standing for the benediction. You got the picture? He said, God just spoke to me and said, there's a financial need in this man's life. He said, now, I know that we've already received the offering for the community tonight. He said, but brothers, I want y'all to get those plates and all and stand at the back door of the church here, and I'm going to dismiss the people, and when y'all leave here tonight, you obey God. Now, you can imagine, I'm thinking, these people don't even know this dude. Here's a guy they never seen before, and they're going to give this guy money? So I go back there. He does the benediction that he started to do now probably 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, and the people are dismissed. When the service was over, he comes back there to where I'm at and introduces himself to me, and he says, now, it's going to take us a few moments, you know, for the men and all whatever to count the offering. We're going to get that to you. And he said, you want to hang around or what? You know, and I'm like, yeah, I want my money. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm here with my father-in-law. And, of course, he knew my father-in-law. He said, I'm Chip Miller's son-in-law. And he said, well, I know where they live. It's not far from here. I'll just drop it by to you. How about that? And I said, yeah, it's fine. You know, what am I going to say? No, I'll just stand around and wait. Y'all get. Yeah, I said, that's fine. And so we went home and we told Jill and her mom what had happened. You know, it was pretty awesome. And then in just a little while, the doorbell rang and I went because I knew he was coming. And so he and his wife came. This is his pastor now. He and his wife comes to their house, and he steps in the door, and he pressed a check in my hand. Do y'all know what that means? You got to kind of be Pentecostal charismatic. That's when you get a handshake and there's a check in it in the middle of it. And he had a check in his hand, and he pressed that in. And so I took the check, you know, and I said, I appreciate you, brother, and went stick it in pocket. He said, no. He said, driving over, God spoke to me and told me that this check would be, the amount would be significant to you. And he said, God told me before you look at it that this is one way that he's tangibly proving to you that he's going to meet your needs. You obey him and preach the gospel. He wanted me to open it, right? So I opened a check for $750 exactly. It was for exactly what I owed at that hospital that was a concern of mine. Now, I took every bit of that money when I got home, and I paid the hospital bill off. I didn't do like some of you did. You just took a vacation with it. But I went to that hospital, and I paid that thing off. Now, that Assembly of God pastor took me and got me over in one corner of their house. That Assembly of God pastor's wife went and got my wife and took her over to another corner of the house, and they sat there, and one-on-one, they talked to us. And God used them to pour in to our lives. And I want to tell you, that was a great supernatural kickoff for me into the ministry. You know what I'm saying? Now, I told you that. Now, that's not something that God just does for preachers, okay? Now, God did that. I didn't expect it. It wasn't because I had faith. I didn't even pray for it. God did it. God used that man, and his first words was what we sung today, I know you by your name. God knows you by your name. And I don't mean necessarily by the name that, although he knows that your mama gave you. I'm talking about what Revelation calls that name that's on that white stone that's written of you. And when God talks about your name, he's talking about your destiny. He's talking about your purpose. He's talking about your call. He's talking about all the things that he has planned for your life. And you're not even bad enough to screw that up. Now, you might not like that phrase, but you're in other words, so Jonah, you know, rebels and goes the wrong way and does all this stuff. But the Lord had factored in his failures. God's never been surprised. God never said, I didn't see that coming. God's never been informed about anything. God's never turned around to get a sandwich, turned back around, and the TV's changed channels on him. I mean, God, your life, you've never surprised God, and you've never disappointed God because God has not have any illusions about you. He knows your end from the beginning. And so if you planned a few failures along the way, which God don't want you to do, he's got a fish out there to swallow you. You notice it's not the great white jaws to eat you and to pay you back for being a bad person. It's a fish to swallow you to save your hard-headed life. And you could have went to Nineveh and preached and rode in the boat and eat caviar along the way and been dry and high. You know what I mean? You understand? He could have went to Nineveh that way, but he kind of chose to go in the belly of a fish and be vomited out on the shore. Now, he didn't look near as good as he would have if he'd have just done it God's way. And he didn't smell as good as he would have smelt if he'd have did it God's way. But he got there anyhow. Because God's badder than you. God's bigger than you. God's going to outlive you, outthink you, outrun you. God knows you by your name. Now, that didn't cost you any extra. That one was for free. Okay? Today, I want to talk to you, and the title of it is Grace is a Person, and you know that around here if you come here. Very often you hear that a lot, and you will continue to hear that. I want to talk to you about Noah's Ark for just a minute. But I want to start with that title, with that phrase, that grace is a person. Now, grace is not a teaching. Grace is not a theology. Grace is not a six-week course. Grace is not a concept. Grace is none of those things. Grace is the gospel. Grace is a person, and that person, his name is Jesus. Now, I could go all through the scripture. I'll just give you a couple, but I can give you 18 verses that exactly say that. In other words, it says, like in Acts 20 and 24, it says, the gospel of grace is the gospel of Jesus. It says that in Acts 20, 24. It says it in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. So it's the same thing. It says that we are saved by grace. You've heard that, right? We're saved by grace through faith. All right, wouldn't it also be proper to say we're saved by Jesus? Did Jesus save you? Did grace save you? That means they're the same thing. You see, they're the same thing. So Ephesians 2, 5 says we're saved by grace. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says we're saved by Jesus. Take your pick. It's synonymous. Jesus and grace are synonymous. Romans 3 and 24 says we're justified by grace. Romans 4, 25 says we're justified by Jesus. Take your pick. And I can give you 18 of those, and I won't take the time. But Jesus and grace are synonymous. And in the Bible, when the word grace first appears for the first time, it says in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Genesis 6 and 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, right? Now, isn't it something, and the Holy Spirit is God. So isn't it something that God himself chose to reveal grace, to unveil grace to mankind by making it a person? That Noah found grace in the what? In the eyes of what? The Lord. So that's grace. In other words, God reveals Jesus to the world right here in this verse. Noah found grace, and he didn't find a teaching, he didn't find a concept. You know, some people, the word grace has been so maligned, so misused, so abused, that they don't even have a remote understanding of it. I hear people say, well, you know, grace is like a get-out-of-jail-free card. You see, and some of you may say, well, why is it so important that we understand, and not just understand it mentally, but believe it in your heart, that grace is a person? Because if you don't, you know, you can go, well, Brother Dale says grace is a person, I believe, you know what. Listen, it's got to go deeper than that. You got to believe that deep in your heart, and you got to see grace as a person and not a teaching, not a, you know. But when these folks say, well, you know, grace is a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know, they've never met the person grace. They've met a concept grace. They've got a theological teaching or what they think is an understanding, but they've not met the person of grace. The Bible says the grace of God has taught us and taught us and continually teaches us, is what that verse means, to say no to ungodliness. Grace doesn't allow sin, it doesn't condone sin, it doesn't encourage sin. Grace actually is the power of God to take you out of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you any longer, because you're no longer under the law, but you're under what? Grace. And grace is the power. The Bible says the power of sin is the law. So if you're wrestling with sin and bondage, then you're trying to follow the law. It's just clear Bible. But grace is what empowers you to come out of that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you got to remember this ark thing and Noah building the ark, and all that happened before Moses comes along, right? And so we don't get the law until Moses comes. So God has always been and always will be a grace God. And so the world is in a horrible condition. And it didn't take them, you know, all that long to get to this place where, listen, the Bible says every man's thought was upon evil continually, and violence filled the whole earth. I mean, the earth was in horrible condition. And this for God was really a rescue mission. Because if God had not dealt with that, Noah and his family would have been wiped out. Okay, now the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man in his generation. Now I want you to understand that the reason Noah was righteous is because God said he was. And the reason that we're righteous after you're born again is because God says we are. You're not going to always behave righteous, and neither did Noah. Before the ark or after the ark, he didn't always behave righteous. But he was righteous in his generation. Why? The same way that Abraham became righteous is he believed in God. And so Noah believed God, and that same, just like Abraham, it was accredited to Abraham for righteousness because Abraham believed that God could still give him a baby even though he's 100 years old. And so his faith is what made him righteous. Are you with me? So Noah's faith in God's word, God's message, what God was going to do, that made him righteous in his generation. It wasn't that Noah was always perfect. In fact, after the ark is done, Noah plants a vineyard and gets drunk. Okay? That's one of the first things he did. But if you'd have been on the ark with all your family locked in there for a year, you might get drunk too. Come on now. See, some of you don't realize that, but he was on that ark 364 days. You ever been locked up with your family 364 days? You'd be looking for a drink too. Or something. 364 days. Now, this ark was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet high, 45 feet wide. 45 feet high, 75 feet wide. It was 1.4 cubits. In other words, this boat was longer than a football field. It would have taken 522 rail cars to carry the lumber that it took for Noah to follow God's instructions to build that thing. It was 1.4 million cubic feet of lumber is what it took to build that boat. Can you imagine that in a day's lumber call? Whew. Be something, wouldn't it? And, there's debate about how long that it took him to build it. Well, if you think this, it's 522 cars of lumber, railroad cars, and you just got Noah and his family, that's going to take a minute to build that. Okay? Now, most says around 100, maybe 120 years. And God told him to do this, and this is significant. Listen to me. He said, when you build it, pitch it within and pitch it without. Now, pitch was something that he was going to apply to the wood to make it watertight. That Hebrew word that in Genesis is translated pitch, this is the only time in the Bible that that occurs. 71 other times that word appears, the Hebrew word, it is translated atonement. Atonement. That's significant. Now, God is showing us Jesus right at the beginning. And he's showing us what he will use to save the world from their sin. And God's grace is on full display. Now, God said pitch it from within and without. God always works on the inside of a person and then on the outside, within and without, with pitch. Why is that atonement? Why is that pitch going on the ark? It is to prevent the judgment waters from touching the people who have put their faith in that message. In other words, the ark is symbolic, you know that, of Jesus himself. It has one door in, and that's in the side. And it has one window, which is in the top. That's it. Now, God said, I told you this last week, he said, come into the ark. Noah, come into the ark. Listen, you and your household. God said it that way. Noah, come into the ark. God didn't say get into the ark because God's calling you to himself. He's calling you to himself. So they entered into the ark through the side. The ark had three decks, three floors. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? You see that? When they entered into this, the Bible said that the Lord shut them in, and it says he sealed them in. Noah couldn't go outside the boat because he was in the boat to seal the waters from coming in the hatch, the door. Now, remember, listen, Jesus was on the cross, and he's dead. He's already dead. A Roman soldier takes a sword and does what? Pierces his what? Side. And out of his side came what? Blood and water, which is what happens when a baby's born. Blood and water. Are you with me? Jesus' side was not pierced to kill him. His side was opened up to allow us in. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. One time Moses said, God, if your presence doesn't go up from this place, don't send us from here. He said, I want your presence. God says, you come and go and get into the cleft of this rock that is by me. The Bible says that rock that followed them in the wilderness, the Hebrew people, that rock was Christ. And God put Moses in Christ. And when Moses got in Christ, he saw all things. He saw Genesis. That's why he wrote the book. He saw in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, he saw all this stuff. Now, I had somebody write me here a few weeks ago, and they were concerned, and somebody was actually mocking them over their religious faith because they said, you know, pardon me, but I don't want to talk to you about dinosaurs because that'll screw up y'all's religion. Because your Bible has no... You know, that just, in other words, like it's the Achilles heel of our Christian faith is a dinosaur. Somehow that just tears up our faith. And that the Bible doesn't even mention a dinosaur. Well, that's just the ignorance of people. The Bible's got dinosaurs all in it. Are you kidding? You think God wouldn't mention his dinosaurs? Who made the dinosaurs? Y'all, like, y'all don't even know. I'm just going to have to take a drink on that. Let me ask you, do you believe in dinosaurs? Now, they were here. They're in the fossil record. Okay? Now, I mean, right on top of Mount Everest, this is a fact. Google it, not while I'm preaching. They have sea life in the fossil record on top of Mount Everest. That's been discovered years and years ago. And not just one little spot. In other words, so it's a fact that Mount Everest was underwater at one time. When do you think that was? The Bible said the waters was going to go to every mountain was covered. Every mountain. That's when it happened. There's so much proof for the flood of Noah. The Bible's filled with it. And so I don't want to make this a whole teaching. I've done it, I think, maybe one time in my whole ministry. I mean, it's pretty cool. I take a whole service and I can just go through the whole dinosaur deal with you, you know. Just call it Dino or something. I don't know. We can do it however you want to do it. But I'm telling you, God was talking to Job. Now, Job, chronologically, is as far as this, when it was written, is the oldest book in the Bible. But here, God's talking to Job after Job's run his mouth and done a lot of talking. Now, God says, you've talked a while. Now, you hush and let me talk. That's what God tells him. He said, now, you've talked. Now, God said, let me ask you something. Can you make a peacock? He asked Job that. Isn't that cool? God's like, can you make a peacock? No. Okay, be quiet then. Let me talk a while. Do you know when the rabbits, God starts going through all these animals. And he says, do you know when this happens? And God just starts going this, and just Job is just sitting there. I mean, Job had to be quiet when God asked him, can you make a peacock? He's like, no, well, hush then. And God says to him in Job 40 and 15, God's talking to Job. This is in that long conversation now that God's talk a while. God says, now look at the behemoth. This behemoth is a dinosaur. God says, I want you to look at him. He said, which I made along with you. And God says, this dinosaur eats grass like an ox. Now, this is a Brachiosaurus, in case you kind of want to know which dinosaur it is. The largest one that roamed. It's a grass eater. It eats grass like an oxen. That was true of it. They know that from what they've discovered. This is not a Carnivorous, this is not like, you know, the Rex one, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex or whatever that eats meat. He said he eats grass like an oxen. See, now his strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. That's a tree. Some commentaries you read, they say, oh, this is a hippopotamus. Have you ever seen a hippopotamus tail? It's like a rope and a little one at that. you know, just flicking around. No, no, no. This is not, that doesn't even remotely resemble a cedar. It resembles a rope or a worm. It's not a hippopotamus. This is who God says it is. It says his tail is like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. God goes on to say that when this creature, this animal that he made, God, it's like his one of his highest creations, God's saying that I made that, and I made that along with you. And God says he stands and he eats this grass down by the river, which is what these animals did. And he said that when the Jordan floods, he said he has no fear in his heart. And he just stands there because he's big and he's awesome. And then if you keep on reading and you flip over to the next chapter of Job, this is what really freaks out some people, is God mentions a dragon or a dragon-like creature. It's actually fire comes out of his mouth. And they go, oh, my God, this fairy tale. Well, there's a bombardier beetle right now that'll blow fire on you. That's alive on the planet now. You ever heard of that? I'm giving y'all some homework today. It's a bombardier beetle that blows fire out of his mouth through a chemical reaction in his body. Now, if a beetle can blow fire out today, then what makes you think a creature that God made can't blow fire out of his mouth? I mean, come on. But people that don't want to believe, nobody is so blind as him who don't see. Now, you can always find a reason to disbelieve, but your dinosaurs ain't no problem to God. And the dinosaurs went right on the ark. But, you know, God's pretty smart. And Noah was being instructed by God, and that makes Noah pretty smart. Because this is like a brand new event. Nobody's done this before. Okay? Dinosaurs come from eggs. They're hatched. You got that? That's a fact. Don't you think Noah would have enough sense to bring some eggs on board? And even baby dinosaurs, the big ones, the one I just named, when they're a baby, they're no bigger than a football. So don't try to get this image that we got an 80-foot dinosaur having to get on the ark. I mean, come on, man. Have some brains here. Use the thinking. Noah would have brought those creatures on, and he didn't have to bring the oldest, biggest one on board. He would have said, I'm sorry, okay, little ones, you guys come, whatever. That's how he did it, no doubt. And he brought the animals on. Now, those animals, just like animals today, they're going extinct. Now, some that they think is extinct, they're defining. I mean, but none of this is an Achilles heel for the Bible being true. And several places in Scripture, other places I can show, I just don't have the time. God mentions these creatures. He doesn't say the word dinosaur because the word dinosaur was coined by someone else. But he calls it this behemoth, whatever, you know. But this large, undefined creature is how you're, there's no definition for that because God made that. He's telling Job, I did that along with you. And there's so many people, they just try to look for a reason to just disbelieve God. If you worked half as much as believing God as you do in trying to disprove or disbelieve God, I mean, your faith would just be skyrocketing. And just like what God did for me in East Texas. I mean, I believed God before there, and I believed God after there. And I really do desire, and I wish those kind of services and those things happened every Sunday, but they just don't. Because then you would be going by that. There's things that happen like that. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. I mean, it's supernatural. I remember when that preacher gave me that check. And I remember the next day I drove through the drive-thru there at whatever bank the check was on, you know, because I'm thinking, I got to get my money out of East Texas before I go back home. I ain't going to cash this in Georgia. And I remember just having a little bit of anxiety when I went through the drive-in, you know, I endorsed the back of it, whether they would even cash it for me or not. You know what I'm saying? Because to me that was a lot of money. $750. They cashed it and handed me the money. You know, and I was able it just boosted my faith. And not that God, but God knew me by my name. He knew what I was facing. It concerned me, so it concerned him. It wasn't no coincidence that the amount of money that they just took up was $750 I owed that I had prayed to God and said, God, what am I going to, you know, I need you to help me with this. Because see, if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. One thing I want you to realize, that ark represents Christ. And when you get born again, you go into Christ and you are sealed by God's Spirit. You with me? Now, in the ark, this is significant. When you're born again, you're not saved because you're going to do stuff. And you're going to behave. That's not what saves you. You're saved because you put your faith in Christ and you went on board. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? Okay, so in the boat, now Noah was there. Now some people tell you he was there 370 days and this and that. I don't want to get into all that. But Noah was a Hebrew guy, basically. He understood, and they did the years by lunar, not solar. Okay? So it's not 365 in a year. That's how we do it. It's 352 or 3 if you do it by the moon, and that's how they did it. And irregardless of what the exact number is, the point is Noah was on that boat for a long time. Okay, now this is not a fairy tale, and it really happened, and he had his family on there. He had his 3 sons, and he had their 3 wives, and he had his wife. That's 8 souls. Now in the Bible, 8 is the number of new beginnings. When you go into Christ, it is a new beginning in your life. The old is done. Behold, all things have become new. Are you with me? Okay, once you get on board, there's no rudder, no steering wheel, no sails for you to hoist. You are not driving the boat. You got nothing to do but just be on board. Now, you can get mad and you can cuss out your family on the board, but you ain't got nothing to do on there. Now, I understand, that he's taking care of that. I get all that. But this is what I'm saying to you. You can fall down in the boat, but you're not going to fall out the boat. Why aren't you going to fall out the boat? Because you're in Christ. You can't fall out of it. You got nowhere to fall out of it at. That's bad grammar. There's nowhere to fall out. You can fall down. You can throw a tantrum in there, but you're in the boat. You are in Christ. And I guarantee you this, in the boat's better than outside the boat. It might be rough in the boat, but it's better than what them people are getting with on the outside the boat. Now see, a lot of you folks was born in Christianity with a false message. It's like somebody flying on a plane and the stewardess comes by and says, "Sir, you know, you're sitting here. I want to give you this parachute because it will enhance your flight and make your flight and your time with us much better." And you go, "Well, I want my flight to be better, so yeah, I'll put on the parachute." Well, you put on the parachute and you're on this 747, and now it's kind of got you jacked up in the seat a little bit. And you go, it don't feel all that great, but she said it would make my flight better. And then another stewardess comes along and she, stumps her toe and she spills hot coffee all in your lap. And you go, "Good God Almighty, this flight's not good at all. She told me if I wore this parachute, my flight would be better. My flight's not better. My flight's worse. So I'm going to take off the parachute because she lied to me." See, y'all don't even know what I'm doing today. I'm really not talking about 747s and parachutes. But so you put on the parachute and things happen. And it's and the plane starts, going through some turbulence. And you get nauseated and you blame the parachute. The one guy's throwing up. They told me if I put on this parachute, I would have a good flight. Now I'm nauseated. I'm taking off the parachute because they lied to me. But there was a stewardess on there that preached the truth. And when she handed out the parachutes or offered them, she said, "I have a parachute for you. You need to put this on because we're running at about 30,000 feet. Just for y'all scientists, we're going to drop down to about 10,000, so it would be safe to exit with a parachute. But we're going to slow the plane down, a little bit. But we're going to push you off at the plane at an unbeknownst time to you, and we're going to be at about 10,000 feet when we shove you out the cabin door. And at the time that we shove you out, that parachute is going to come in real handy on your way to the ground. So that's why I'm giving you the parachute, because there is coming an exit point." God didn't give you Jesus so you'd have a wonderful daily life and you would have no problems and all your bills would be paid and you would never have sickness and there'd never be trouble and then never nobody would ever come by and spill hot coffee on your lap and you would. You understand what I'm saying here? See, some of you signed up for Jesus and you got the wrong Jesus. And that's why you're at the return counter trying to give him back. Because I didn't think this was supposed to happen. I mean, I had it better when I was a sinner. Well, go back to sin then. Try that. You just need another trip in the hog pen then. The prodigal didn't come home because he missed daddy. He didn't come back to daddy because he missed the singing or the preaching. He came back because he had nowhere else to go. The hogs was nasty. He said, I will arise. He said, I had it. My servants that worked for my dad got better than this. People are basically, they just want their stuff, man. Are y'all getting anything out of this? The parachute's going to come in real handy before long, y'all. Don't get your eyes on something that God didn't promise you. He said, in this life, you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome all of it for you. And you put your faith and your trust in him, and you don't. And he's never the reason that your flight's bumpy. He's not the author of your pain or your problems. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And the faith you have, he gave it to you as a gift. For every man, he has given unto them the measure of faith. Right? You're on the ark. Sometimes you're on the ark for a long time, man. You wonder how long I'm going to have to be on this. Now, I want you to see the ark from a little bit different angle today. How much longer would this pandemic? How much longer? How much longer we got to put up with this? How much longer, you know, people getting crazy when they hear the gas is going. People filling up plastic bags with gas. Come on, people. And see, we already know all that you do, all that they was doing was just for nothing. Done got the line back up, running again. But you see how people are? Man, they going to look out for themselves. But listen, you load up all the gas you want to load up at your house in whatever container you want to keep it in. But if I know you got 1,000 gallons and I got none, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to be locked and loaded. I'm going to get me some gas. If I had to pop a cap, I'm getting some gas. See, what I'm trying to say, I don't mean that. I'm just saying, you better have some guns and some gas. Because if they know that you got gas and they ain't got none, they coming for your gas. They coming for it. Because it's determined you are to have it and not help nobody, they determine that they're going to get what you got. That same thing with food or anything else. So, I mean, who you kidding, man? You better have gas and a fortress and guards. Because you can't stay awake all the time. They're coming. So if they do run out of gas and nobody's got none but you, guess where they're coming? It's just the thinking is just ridiculous. But you know what it is? It's sad. It's fear. Spirit of fear. Just afraid. Afraid we're not going to have enough. God's not going to provide. Why has God let? God? I don't know how many times I've been on, you know, not so much lately, but I've been on the other side of the gas pump and people just trying to, you know, sometimes they pull up and they're looking right at you. They feel like they got to say something. You know, I don't know what we're going to do if his gas keeps going up. I got where I'd always say, we're going to keep buying it. If you're going to ride, you're going whatever they say, that's what you're going to pay. What do you mean what you're going to do? You're going to do what you're doing now. You're going to pay for it. If it's $5 a gallon, you're going to be down there with your $5. Because I know you got to ride. It don't matter what it is. It don't matter. When you're on that boat, you want some hope. Let me tell you the people that have the most influence in this world, people that are dispensers of hope, because this world right now needs hope more than anything else. Now, Noah's on that ark. He'd been on there a long time. I want to tell you something. Brother was ready to get off. Brother ready to get on with life. And he's tired of being confined. And he's probably, I don't know. Somehow or another, I just don't think the smell was that great on that boat. I just don't think the smell was that great on that boat. I think there was a lot of problems there because this was a real cataclysmic world event that they're enduring. God didn't, they're dealing with it. He wants to get off. He goes to the, and releases a raven and a dove. The Bible says a raven goes to and fro. In other words, he goes and he comes back. Not much success there. He sends out a dove. The dove goes and flies, finds no place to rest the sole of his foot, it says, and it returns. Now, Noah says when he saw the dove come back, it says, it's real special to me how it's written. He reaches out and he takes the dove and he pulls her back to himself. That's what it says. So he sends this dove out a total of three times. He sends it out a second time. Dove goes out and flies. And this time the dove comes back with a branch in its mouth, olive branch, right? Now, he comes back with this, and it brings hope. Noah says, because see, he's just looking for some hope, man. When are we going to get delivered out of this? When are we going to be able to go on with life, you know, again? When are we going to get released off of this? When will this season here that we're in now be over? What God always does is God comes back and says peace. When God sends, the Holy Spirit is symbolized as a dove. He comes back and he brings that olive branch. In other words, it's become world known. It's almost every, that's a symbol of peace. And but he still can't get off the boat yet. And he waits another 40 days, and he waits another 7 days, and he has all these time parameters, and he sends the dove out one last time, and the dove does not return. The Bible said no one knew then that there was a place that he was able to find rest for his feet. And then he stays another period of time, and then God allows him and his family to exit the ark. Now, what I want you to see is when Jesus Christ was being baptized by John in the Jordan River, the heavens torn open. It's the same word that is in the Greek for when the veil in the temple was torn, ripped. The heavens were ripped open. Now, Isaiah 64, the prophet in Isaiah 64, 1 cried out as a prophet. He said, "Oh God, that thou would come down and rend the heavens, tear the heavens open." Well, that was a proper thing for Isaiah to pray. It is no longer proper for us to pray that, because the heavens have already been opened, and they were opened at his baptism. I've told you this over and over, the only place the heavens are ever closed over your life is between your ears. But if you think they're closed, you'll live like they are, and you'll get what your faith believes in. But the heavens are open over you. The heavens are open over you financially. The heavens are open over your family. The heavens are open over this church. I don't care what city you're in. You're not under, I'm going to under a closed, you're not under a closed heaven. You're not under a closed heaven. The Lord has ripped the heavens open, and he has come down. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in a bodily form as a dove, and it said it, and it landed upon him. Listen, and the key word, and it remained on him. Now, I want to tell you, I just want to end this with saying that if you see Noah as in Christ, he's in the ark, he's in Christ, our privilege as Christians is not only do we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're safe in Christ, but we actually release something from us. And the Holy Spirit is always looking for a place to rest. Now, if there was literally a dove on my shoulder right here, and if a dove flew and landed on my shoulder and I had him on my shoulder, for me to kind of walk around, no, I would do it, but my mind would be conscious that I've got a dove right there. And I would move with the recognition and the acknowledgement that he's there. Now, the Holy Spirit, not unlike what I was taught as a young Christian, Holy Spirit does not come and go like a revolving door. He does not leave you. He will never leave you. He promises he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. No matter what you do, what your sin, the Holy Spirit will not leave you. He's in you. But listen, the Holy Spirit is in you for you, but he comes upon you for other people. That's important you get that. Now, he comes upon you for other people. Now, the Bible uses the term, says that he fell upon them. Now, in Acts 2, Peter's in that upper room just like the rest of them, right? So he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's filled and he has it. He has the Holy, he don't need to get filled again. He has the Holy Spirit, period. The Bible says when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're none of his. Are y'all with me? All right. Now, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, this Gentile, in Acts 10. He says, for what purpose have y'all sent me? The guy tells him the vision. Peter starts opening up his mouth. He said he opened his mouth, started talking to him. He said, I perceive that the Lord is no respecter of person. And while he's yet talking, the Bible said the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And it says they began to speak with tongues and praise and magnify God. Now, Peter has to go back in Acts 11 and explain that to the council at Jerusalem. That bunch of Jews is all bent out of shape now because they didn't think Gentiles could even get saved. And Peter says, who was I that I could stop water? He said, you ever tried to stand in front of a river and it's flooding and you try to stop it? He said, that's what I felt like at Cornelius' house. He said, who was I that I could stop water? I could stop it. He said, for that same Holy Spirit that fell upon us also fell upon them. And it fell upon me while I was yet speaking. It's like that he started talking, and once he told them that God was no respecter of person and he had forgiven them, that God's like, that's enough, and he just fell on them. The only time that word is ever used in the whole New Testament, the Greek word, is one other time, and this is where the prodigal comes home to daddy. It says the daddy ran out there and he fell upon him and he kissed him. Fell on him. That's the only other time that Greek word is in the Bible, is that when it says in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. You know what God did? He did it just like that daddy. He fell on him and kissed him. He breathed on. They started speaking in tongues, magnifying, praising God. That's a bunch of Gentiles. And listen, they're speaking in tongues and they ain't even saved yet. So to speak, that's what the, you know, I mean, come on. God fell upon them. He changed their life in that moment. So when you go into any place, you know, there's a scripture that's kind of weird. I didn't understand it for so long. I understand I got it all figured out. But Jesus said, when you go into a person's house, he said, let your peace abide upon that home if that home is worthy. He said, if it's not worthy, then let that peace return to you and take it with you. What's he talking about? Walk in with the dove. When you get in there, release the dove. See if the dove can find somebody to rest on and remain. And if it don't, it'll come back on you again and just go to the next house. Are you with me? Do you see? You release something. Listen, you ever think of this? What was it about Peter's shadow that healed people? Can a shadow heal? Not really. But what overshadows you can heal. See, your shadow reveals what overshadows you. I'm saying to be mindful of what you carry. You got the dove with you, in you, and on you. And the Holy Spirit can be like that little church in Chandler, Texas. He can just, what he did that day in Chandler, Texas, at a community-wide Thanksgiving service with a mixture of all kind of faiths, and folk didn't even believe in the gifts and all that stuff. He didn't matter. He just fell on us anyway. He just... God said, I'm going to do something here, and I don't have to ask nobody. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that pastor. And he was so bold to stand there in front of people that he knew wouldn't believe in what he was about to do, yet he prophesied out. And then took up an offering for a strange man visiting from Georgia. And God fell upon us. The Lord can do that at any service, at any time. And he don't have to do it in the church building. He can do it while you're riding down the road. He can do it at your house. He can do it on your job. Holy Spirit can just fall upon you. But when he comes upon you, you need to look around because it's coming upon you for somebody else. It's for somebody else. God's not doing that for you to make you feel good. Amen. Stand with me. Stand with me. Thank you, Ivory. What a privilege to carry the Holy Spirit with us and in us. What a privilege to be able to be conscious that we carry, yeah, we're saved and we're good and saved. We can have some bad stuff going on in our life, but you're not going to fall out that boat. God sealed you in. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Until the day of promise. What is that? Until God gives you a glorified body for that fleshly body you're riding in. You're in the boat. You're in Jesus. You're in Christ. You're in the ark. There may be a lot of stuff going on. You may get mad, lose your temper, find your temper, whatever your deal is. but you're not going to fall out of it. You're secure. God's factored in your failures. He has saved you. He's carrying you to some place, though, because that place needs what you got. And that's Him. Whatever season you're in right now, and it could be America, it could be you individually, and you want off that boat so bad, and you just want some hope, but I promise you, God's going to bring His Spirit, and that bird's got something in its mouth for you. God's always going to bring hope. You know what that olive branch really represented? Peace between man and God. And what God did as a seal to this, He said, I'm going to put my bow in the sky, but I'm going to take the arrow out of it. And the rainbow, everybody's got a symbol of what they think it means. Let me tell you what the Bible says. God said, that's my bow. But He took the arrow out. God said, never again. You never have to be afraid. This whole earth will never be flooded like that again, ever. Never. And God said, I have put my bow in the sky, that when the rains come and the thunder comes and the sun shines through the clouds, that bow will appear. And it will be a reminder to you that there is no error from God in that bow no more. God took the error Himself when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus bore the punishment. He bore the chastisement. He bore the pain so that you wouldn't have to. God took the error Himself. And all you got now is just a bow to remember the covenant that He made with Himself in regard to us. Do you see how good that is? You're in the boat. God's given you the Holy Spirit. Walk around like you have Him. And when He falls upon you, and however that comes, and it's too wonderful to try to put words to how that happens. But when that happens, and it will, look around. Because the Holy Spirit is in you for you, but He comes upon you. And it might just be a handshake. It might just, and sometimes if you'll just start talking to the person, God's going to use you just like He did that pastor to prophesy to me. The word of the Lord, you don't even realize. So many times I've had people I was praying for, and I just started praying just the old basic, my best prayer. You know what I'm saying? Just a prayer with my natural mind. And I'm just praying. All of a sudden, I feel the gears shift. I can't explain it. I feel the gear shift, and I know I am praying prophetically for that person. And I see them change because they're hearing what I'm praying, and I'm all up in their Kool-Aid right then. And God is, really. And I'm praying specifically for them, and the secrets of their heart are being made manifest, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The secrets of their heart. And when their secrets of their heart are manifest, you know what the Bible said they'll do? They'll fall upon their faces and give their life to God because they know that God knows them. By name. Father, we absolutely are loved by You, and we are amazed by that. Thank You for Your covenant. Thank You for the ark. Thank You for saving us and redeeming us, for washing us and cleansing us. Thank You for declaring us righteous by faith in Your Son. Thank You that You have gifted us and given us the Holy Spirit. And thank You that He comes upon us at times and moments and seasons for those around us that so desperately need the release of the Holy Spirit into their lives. May that dove find a place to rest his foot. May he remain where he lands. And may that peace of God, Lord God, find that rest. For just as grace is a person, peace is a person, and His name is Jesus. Before I say amen, look at me. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. In the world, people want peace. Oh, just give me peace. I just need some peace, please. We all need it. We all want it. We all desire it. It's what you believe peace is that is the key. In the world, peace means the absence of problems, the absence of conflict, confusion, the absence of noise. In the world, peace is always the absence of something. If I could just get this to go away, I would have peace. In the kingdom, peace is the presence of something, not absence. Peace is the presence of someone. If you have Jesus, you have the Prince of Peace indwelling you. If you see peace as something you go to the Walgreens and get a prescription handed across the counter and you wait for it, and then when crisis comes, you swallow some pills of peace and choke it down, and now I've got peace. No, that's the world. That's a false peace. Jesus said, the peace I give is not like that. The peace I give you will not only be with you, but shall be in you. So you, if you pray for peace as a Christian, God will never answer that prayer. And you'll wonder why he's silent. Because if he was to answer it, it would be to call himself a liar. For you have received the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't need peace. If you pray for peace and God gave it to you, then you would be calling God a liar and saying he didn't give it to you when you got saved. When the Bible says when you got born again, he said, God said, I've given you everything that you need for godliness and for life that pertains to that. God said, you have it all. You have the mind of Christ. Don't pray for it. You have the anointing. Don't pray for it. You have peace. Well, how does I activate that peace? First off, believe you have it. Secondly, thank him for it. And then thirdly, just surrender to the Lord. I surrender my mind to the peace of God that indwells me. Lord, you've given me peace. You're not a liar. I have the peace of God because I have the Prince of Peace. I have Jesus. So, Lord, I yield my mind, all these anxiety, fears, worries, and doubts. Lord, I yield myself to the peace of God. Let that overshadow me. Let your peace overshadow me, Lord. Let me walk in that peace. Let me manifest that peace, Lord. Let me believe in that peace. And I want to tell you, it'll change. Everybody in here, don't pray for it. You got it. Thank him for it. Stir up the gift of God that's within you. Remind yourself that God's not a liar. You have the fullness. You don't have the halfness. You don't have 90%. You have the 100%. God can't give you any more. He already gave you Jesus. What else you want? Jesus is enough. Is he not enough? Let me ask you, the Bible said grace is sufficient. Could I say Jesus is sufficient? Do you think Jesus is just enough or you think he's more than enough? Do you think he just barely paid for your sin or you think he overpaid for your sin? I'd say he made an overpayment on it. Because see, he didn't just pay for mine, but he paid for the sins of the entire world. That's an overpayment. Jesus paid for people's sins that's never going to receive that. But he paid for it anyway. I can't help it that he paid for it and you won't pick it up. But it's paid for waiting on you. Amen? Paid for. The peace of God indwells you. That's why the Jews always go around and say shalom. That's their greeting, shalom. The peace of God. They're always talking about shalom. It's the hello greeting. It's the departure greeting, shalom. Shalom. They're always reminding one another, peace. Now, Israel's been attacked a lot lately. You've seen that, right? A lot of attacks come. I might be wrong on this, but I think my memory serves me. The symbol for the Ministry of Defense of Israel is a dove, and he's got a little branch in one hand, a little claw in it, but he's got a sword in the other one. And what Israel is saying to you, now we'd like to have peace with you. We would. We really would. But we got a sword that we'll pull out if we need to. I like that. In the natural, I like that. The war is over between God and man. He has forgiven the world of sin. The peace of God dwells within you. God's declared peace. And God was in Christ, and he reconciled the sin of the world unto himself. All he says to man now is come into the ark. You and your household. Now God told Noah, it ain't for you, son, only. It's for your household. And when that man in Acts 16 said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. There goes God again. It ain't just for you. It's powerful. It's for your household. You got people in your household. I don't mean they got to live with you, but if they're in your household, then you need to claim that promise. You need to claim them because that's part of God's promise to you. It's not only for you, but it's for your household. It's for your household. Amen. So Father, we call every household saved. Every son and daughter, every grandson, every granddaughter, every great-grand, we call them saved because they're part of our household. We claim the promise, salvation to our household. In Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. We love you. Bless you.